Our brother Richard's second class is entitled The Bread, Participation in the Body of Christ, and we will invite him up to carry on with his classes.
So if you can open your Bibles, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look primarily this class into what the bread represents, and focusing in on one particular aspect, which is from our title, that the bread is to do with participation in the body of Christ. What exactly does that mean, participation in the body of Christ? Because this is what the Apostle Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is in a section where Paul is dealing with issues, problems that had occurred in the ecclesia in Corinth, where they had they got things wrong. They were having problems with people not conducting themselves in a Christ-like manner in the ecclesia, and Paul is setting things to right. And here in 1 Corinthians 10, he explains to us, what does the bread and wine fundamentally represent? And we find this in verses 16 and 17, where it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for you all partake of the one bread." So you can see what Paul is saying there, that this loaf of bread that we break together, and we divide it amongst ourselves, we take just a part of that loaf. The loaf itself represents not just the body of Christ the person, although it reminds us of that and the way that he sacrificed his life, it also represents the greater body of Christ. The fact that we're a part of that body. So when we take a little piece of bread off the plate, it should be a reminder that I am part of the body of Christ. That I'm not meant to be an individual doing his own thing, going his own way. I'm meant to be participating in the one body. That's the emphasis that we want to get across in our class this afternoon. Now, if you have the King James, where I read their participation, it says communion. Is that right in the King James? Communion. Now, that's kind of a churchy word. This is one of the reasons I don't like the King James particularly. And it doesn't really mean anything. What does that mean, that the bread and the wine are communion? I mean, that's what the Last Supper is called by some of the churches. They call it communion. And it doesn't really mean anything in our modern world. But participation does. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we shouldn't be spectators. Salvation is not about sitting in the stand and watching what is going on. We're meant to be on the field of play, actually participating in the battle against sin and death. So we're meant to be joining with our Lord Jesus Christ, following in his footsteps, actually participating in what he has done, urged on by what we read in Exodus, the strong hand of God. Now, the other thing interesting about that word participation or communion, in the Greek, it is the word koinonia, and it's the word in the New Testament for fellowship. And we're going to have a look, we're going to do a word study in our class this afternoon on this word koinonia, which means fellowship. Now, we can have a little bit of a misunderstanding on this, because the way we tend to use the word fellowship as Christadelphians takes a little bit away from the meaning of this word. We talk about us being in fellowship or out of fellowship. Or we talk about the central fellowship as if it's just a thing that we belong to. But the word fellowship is much, much more than that. The word fellowship is a doing word. Like participating. It's not just something we belong to. It's something we actually do. That's what fellowship is all about. Again, we're not just spectators, we're actually participating. So, We want to emphasize then our participation, that we are part of this one body of Christ. So if you think of a number of verses in the New Testament that really emphasize this. So Romans chapter 12, for instance, says that we, being many members, are one body in Christ. Even though we're all individuals, all different people, we're meant to view ourselves as just one body. And this isn't just something we talk about in a theoretical sense. It's something that should be meaningful to us. Because we do tend to act like individuals sometimes. And look out for ourselves. Even within the confines of the ecclesia. But we're meant to always view ourselves as members of the one body. We're all part of each other. We're all meant to be joined together as one. Not just by the fact that we're in fellowship with each other, but we're all working together, looking out for each other, participating together on the same team, watching out for each other, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens, and all the other things that are wrapped up with being one body, not just theoretically, but in practice. And Corinthians, just as the body is one, there's many members, all the members of the body, so many are one body in Christ. And there's other verses that we could come to that teach the same thing. So, let's go back to that passage we had in Acts chapter 2. And this is one of the reasons why we remember Christ on a Sunday morning with bread and wine, with food and drink. Because there's something about having a meal that brings people together. You just think about it. There's an example of this that we experienced when we were on mission work. For a time, we used to have our breaking of bread service at 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon. And we had a seminar at 6 o'clock. So we'd have an hour and a half for breaking the bread. Then we'd have a break. And then we'd have our seminar. And what we found that during the break is that the members of the ecclesia and the contacts who came along tended to formulate in these little sort of groups. So you had the Caribbean brothers and sisters here, you had the indigenous Christadelphians here, and you had the contacts over here, and then you had the missionaries over here, and they didn't tend to mix very well. Now, what solved the problem? Because we weren't really acting as one body, we were several sort of disparate parts. What solved the problem was just simply ordering in some rice and chicken and sitting down around a table. And suddenly we're all now together, eating a meal together and actually talking to each other. That's the power of food. You get that, for instance, with potlucks. Have you ever been at a potluck where suddenly you sat down next to Auntie so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so, and you know who they are, you've seen them at meeting, but you never actually talked to them, and now you're plunked right next to them, and you're forced to talk to Uncle or Auntie, and you get to know them. That's what food does. It somehow helps us to communicate with each other, rather than just standing like a lump, you know, in a corner, waiting for the next thing to happen. You're actually at a meal, communicating, participating, and being together as one body. And that's, of course, what we have in the upper room. We have Jesus with his apostles sharing a meal together as he the head and them the body. So in Acts chapter 2, this is the very first occurrence of this word koinonia. That word participation, this is the very first time we get that word. And we need again to think of this as an active word. Not just something that we are in, but something that we do. So when it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they're actually doing something. And fellowship, they're actually doing something. They're not just in fellowship. So the breaking of bread and prayers. So exactly the same word. And one of the unfortunate things about this word is that it is translated in a number of different ways in our Bibles. Fellowship, communion, a number of different ways that we're going to look at. But it's all one word. It's all this word koinonia, which we're going to see what that word really means. Now, if you look down a little bit further in this chapter, what we read earlier, look what they are actually doing as one body. So not just in name, they're one body. They're actually being one body. Look what they're doing. This is perhaps something that we don't really reflect on too much, because we don't tend to do this. But look what it says in verse 44. And all who believed were together. So obviously if you're one body, you want to be together. And had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the first century ecclesia? And the realization that they came to, that all the things that they were blessed with as brothers and sisters in Christ were simply gifts that had come from God and were not to be hoarded for themselves as individuals, but were to be distributed to others. Because we're all part of the same body. And I have this stuff, whatever it might be, whatever these things, their belongings that it says, and their possessions in verse 45, and we could apply this to our money, our resources, our time, our skills, our opportunities, whatever it is that we have in our life that we can use for ourselves, or we can realize that I can use this to help sustain another part of that same body that I belong to. That if I'm this part of the body and I'm getting fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter, I need to sort of distribute that out a bit so other members of the body are filled as well. That's what it means to be one body. To use the things that God has given to us for the other parts of the body. And this idea of sharing, and this idea of redistributing the things that we have, this is fundamental to the idea of this word koinonia. Sharing, distributing, participating together. And so, when you partake of the bread again on a Sunday morning, and that bread is distributed throughout the room, and all partake of it, think about this aspect that we're meant to be distributors of the things that God has given to us, that our strengths and our resources and everything that God has given to us might be distributed throughout the body and not just hoarded for me, myself. Now this word koinonia appears 20 times in the New Testament. That's all. It's not a very common word. This word translated fellowship. And it's an interesting word study, as I said. And what we're going to do is go through another few occurrences of this and just sort of build up more of a picture on what is fellowship as a doing, as an active verb. So come with me to the next occurrence, which is in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Again, each verse that we're going to look at here uses this word koinonia. And it's translated again differently here. Verse 26. So Romans 15, verse 26. It says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." And that word contribution is again this word koinonia. So you can see, just by looking at the verse itself, that there's something going on here where the body is helping itself by helping other members of that body. So there were brothers and sisters in Macedonia, which is where, for instance, the ecclesia of Philippi was, and Achaia, which was the ecclesia in Corinth. So the brothers and sisters from Philippi and Corinth, and probably other ecclesias, who are making a contribution for other members of the body which aren't as well off as they are. You see, that's exactly what's happening here in verse 26. This is the spirit of what we just looked at in Acts chapter 2. The bread, as it were, is being distributed throughout the body to sustain the whole body. So what's exactly going on here? If you just look at the previous verse, verse 25, Paul says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." Now, this is a theme that runs through a lot of Paul's letters and activities. What Paul was doing was going about to various Gentile ecclesias, and he was making a collection. Because what had happened was that in Jerusalem there was a famine, and it was affecting the ecclesia there. The brothers and sisters there were becoming poorer and poorer and in need of some sort of welfare. And Paul said, this is a great opportunity to establish the principle of fellowship, that the Gentile ecclesias can help out this very Jewish ecclesia. And Paul had another idea behind this. It was not just to show what fellowship is, which is to redistribute our resources to help the body, but also to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together as one body. Because, of course, this was a big problem in the first century, where God had separated Jews and Gentiles for thousands of years, and now, bam, he brings them together and says, you've got to act now, or be, one body. You Jews and Gentiles who don't naturally mix together, but now I want you to mix together as one body. So this was Paul's attempt to help with that the Gentiles might help the Jews in the ecclesia. So the Gentile ecclesias in Philippi and in Corinth and elsewhere were collecting for the poor Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so it says in verse 27, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." And again, notice the aspect of sharing there. And what Paul says here is that the Jews had shared their spiritual blessings. You know, the Jews had become—they were the first preachers of the gospel, and they went out to these pagan Gentiles, and they sacrificed their lives in bringing the gospel to them, in distributing the word of God to others, the word of life, and bringing the Gentiles into the body. And so Paul says, "Now you Gentiles, you distribute your wealth, your material blessings, as he calls it, to the aid of those who have shared with you." So there's a sharing going back and forth. This is what fellowship is all about. It's about sharing. It's about distribution and contribution and all of these ideas. So that's point number one there. Fellowship is one body. It's about sharing our spiritual and material things and not hoarding things for ourselves. So again, we think of a meal, we think of sharing the bread, sharing food. We all partake of the food. And so Paul brings this spiritual lesson of eating food together and applies it in a spiritual sense. All right, let's look at the next one, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is one of those ecclesias, the ecclesia in Achaia that he's just talked about in Romans. So it says here in verse 4, he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." So he opens up his epistle by reminding the Corinthians that God has distributed his grace to you. What should your response be? God has given spiritual food to you, Corinthians. Verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how he opens up the epistle, a reminder that they've been fed spiritual food, that God is sustaining the body. So how were they to then pass on that sustenance to others? We saw in Romans that they did that by offering their resources to those who were less well off. Now, look what it says then in verse 9. This is another aspect of fellowship. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But again, even though it says that we were called into the fellowship, which makes fellowship sound like a noun, simply something that we're in, it's a doing word. Because he goes on to say in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. So fellowship, again, is not just something that we are, it's something that we do, that there's this practical outworking of the fact that we're one body. And if we're truly one body in Christ, then we should be agreeing with each other. We should be of the same mind. We should be of the same judgment. It's no good being spiritually schizophrenic, you know, and we have one person saying one thing and another person saying another thing, and the body is divided because nobody knows which direction to go, and the body is fighting against each other. You know, you can't go in two directions at once. So if you're one body, we need to be of one mind. So that's the second principle, really, behind fellowship. Teaching the same thing, teaching the same doctrine. Not being individuals, having our own pet ideas. And this is a problem in the first century ecclesia, where there were certain brethren who had these big ideas, and they actually led groups of brothers and sisters away from the one body. And they were called heretics. That's the idea of the word heresy, is to form a little faction that breaks off from the one body and completely takes away from this aspect of true fellowship in Christ. Being of one mind, on the same page, working together, participating together on the same team. That's what fellowship is all about. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And this expands a little bit on this point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians. And really, this is the natural next thing that comes out of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship, koinonia, again, has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement as the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So what Paul is emphasizing here is what we looked at with the tabernacle. Remember that after we are baptized, the laver, into the death of Christ, the altar, we enter into the ecclesia, which is represented by a holy place. It's not something that's open, a free-for-all. It's an enclosed, holy place, the dwelling place of God, that we are God's specially sanctified people. So with that in mind, since we are, as he says here in verse 16, the temple of the living God, then what possible fellowship can we have with the world around us? What fellowship, does he say, does light have with darkness? Doesn't make any sense to try to mix light and darkness. They simply do not mix at all, do they? They're polar opposites of each other. So if we think again as fellowship, as an active doing thing, then what are we doing? How are we acting? Not just on a Sunday morning where we express the fact that we are in fellowship by partaking of the bread and cup, but how does that have its outworking the other 6 days of the week? Are we doing and acting as one body in Christ the rest of the week? Or are we fellowshipping with darkness? Are we going to places in the world which have absolutely nothing to do with participation in the one body of Christ? This is a very, very sobering passage, especially for young people. James says that he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We simply don't mix. The ecclesia, the body of Christ, is meant to be completely separate. Not in a physical sense, not as if we have to go away to a commune or up into a high mountain and be separate physically from the world. But we know that we're commanded to be separate in a spiritual sense, not participating with this world and what it likes to do and its worship. So that's part of fellowship again. We need to get into our heads that this is, again, it's a doing word. It's not just something that we are on a Sunday morning. It's something that we do throughout our whole week. So that's another aspect. This was a closed table. This was not a free-for-all. Jesus didn't invite everyone to this table. It was his body here that was gathered together as one body in Christ in the holy place. All right, let's move on to chapter 8. Now, in chapter 8 and 9, we move on here to another example of this collection that Paul was making for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And here he is actually writing to that ecclesia in Achaia that he mentioned in Romans. And he's reminding them of the importance of this collection. Now, in verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers," this is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the ecclesias of Macedonia." Now, what Paul is saying here is that the Philippian ecclesia, the ecclesia of Macedonia, had really done a good job with their fellowship. And we're going to see that the ecclesia in Philippi is the top ecclesia, if you like, regarding the principle of fellowship. We'll see that in a moment. But the Corinthians were lagging a little bit behind. They had a few problems with selfishness in their ecclesia. So he wants them to know in verse 1 about the grace of God that has been given among the ecclesias of Macedonia. That the ecclesias of Macedonia had been redistributing what had been given to them by God. So they were sharing the bread of life, if you like. Verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That's fellowship. Fellowship comes out in being generous to others. Again, contributing, distributing, sharing, helping the body. Verse 3, "For they gave, just as God had given his grace to them, so they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And it's that little phrase there in verse 4, in the ESV, taking part, which is our word koinonia. Taking part, or we might say participating. You know, Philippi was 100 miles away from Jerusalem or more. You know, culturally speaking, a million miles away. And yet, when they heard about this part of the body of Christ that was in need in Jerusalem, the Philippians were very quick to give of themselves, to redistribute what God had given to them. That's the spirit of the bread and the one body. And if you go into chapter 9, the exact same context in chapter 9. Look what he says here in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution, koinonia, same word, for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You see, the theme is consistent. God has given to us, we redistribute what God has given to us. We don't keep it for ourselves, we contribute. We are generous. We are, what he says in verse 12, we are overflowing in our thanksgiving to God. Not just saying, thank you God for what you have given to me, but we show that thankfulness by redistributing to the other parts of the body. And notice too what it says in verse 12. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. In other words, again, we see a part of the body that needs sustenance, that needs feeding, the bread of life. And we provide that for it. That, again, is what fellowship is all about. And just notice the context here. Look what Paul reminds the ecclesia here of, something they were very familiar with from the Old Testament. If you look back in chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. There's the same idea again. So that their abundance may supply your need. The body helping each other out. That there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, that verse there in verse 15 is a quotation from the Old Testament. Does anybody know what that is referring to? He who gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. What's that from? Sorry? In the wilderness, when they gathered the manna, right? The bread of life that God provided for them to sustain them in the wilderness. That's the principle that Paul is talking about. And God, again, has provided us with the bread of life. Whether it's a lot or a little, we have sufficient for our needs. And therefore, if we have something left over that we can give to others, let's not gorge ourselves. You know, this is one of the exhortations that were given in the wilderness. Don't gorge yourself on bread. Give to others as they have need. This is actually one of the fundamental characteristics of God, is this idea of generosity. You remember when Moses was revealed to him the character of God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That word gracious really means generous. God is merciful and generous. God has been generous to us in giving us the bread of life. How could we ever just hoard that for ourselves? Let's redistribute what God has given to us. So Corinthians is all the way through is about this idea. If you just turn over to chapter 13, there's one other verse here where Paul uses the word koinonia. Chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And look how he ends this exhortation to agree with one another, to live in peace. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's what he wants to emphasize. The fellowship, the sharing, the contribution. All right, so that's the aspect that we have here in Corinthians. Care for others. Care, sustaining the body of Christ. Now, the next occurrence is in Galatians, and this is very, very instructive indeed. If you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 2. So it's not just about the way that we share what God has given to us isn't just sharing money, for instance. We're not talking here about, you know, we ought to have a collection for our poor brothers and sisters in Africa, although, you know, that there's nothing wrong with that. But there's other things that we can share too. And this comes out in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And this is where Paul has visited the brothers in Jerusalem. And the brothers in Jerusalem decide to send Paul out to preach the gospel. So it says in verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. So you see the theme. Fellowship is always associated with the grace that God has given to us. What do we do with that grace? Well, it says they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. What does that mean? What does it mean that they were given the right hand of fellowship? Understanding what fellowship means, it shouldn't be any surprise. What happens here, that, it says, we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So part of fellowship then is what Paul was to do was to go to the Gentiles. That is to redistribute the grace of God that was given to him. To take that grace of God, the gospel and everything associated with it, and share it. Share the bread. Don't just eat it all yourself, but share it with the Gentiles. So preaching is another aspect of fellowship. Going out and saying, I have a wonderful gift that has been given to me. Here, you people in my neighborhood, or wherever you might go, and you redistribute that bread of life that's been given to you. So we read in verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter, for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through us, me for mine to the Gentiles. So there it is, the contribution of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now there's another interesting point here, what follows on from this in verse 11. So verse 11 says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what was happening here was the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles, which was contrary to the cultural thinking of the Jewish people, who wanted to hoard the gospel just for themselves and looked at the Gentiles as this filthy group of people. But the Gentiles had been brought into the house of God through the preaching of the gospel. They'd become part of the one body. But what had happened was that this was always a touchy issue in the first century. But Jews and Gentiles meeting together. But God had designed things this way, that two different sets of people with different cultures and different ways of thinking should indeed get together as one body. It was a huge, gigantic object lesson for all of us that we need to be one body, even if we don't get along with another group, another ecclesia. We need to recognize that we are still one body in Christ. And Peter himself and even Barnabas had taken that separation that we talked about in 2 Corinthians 6 a little bit too far. So there's a lesson here from Galatians chapter 2. We are to avoid extremes. Yes, we are to be a closed table fellowship, but that doesn't mean that we then exclude those from the table, those who actually are the body of Christ, because we just take things too far. All right, now the next occurrence then in Ephesians actually talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. So come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And this was a huge issue in the first century. And if you think we have problems today with some ecclesias that sometimes don't get along with other ecclesias, which sadly does happen, it was even bigger in the first century. This was two gigantic groups of very culturally diverse, different people who, naturally speaking, did not get on with each other. The Jews were very, we might say, right-wing conservative, and the Gentiles were very left-wing and liberal. And God purposefully kept them apart for thousands of years as they developed their different ways of thinking, and then purposefully then brought them together that they might be together as one body. And that's a huge lesson for us today, not to let our ecclesia get too one way or too another way, but to make sure that in our ecclesia there's that diversity of people who tend more towards conservative views, tend more towards liberal views, that they might balance each other out. We need that. Otherwise we become unbalanced. This is the fundamental lesson of bringing Jew and Gentile together. So, in verse 7, Paul, now talking about what we read about in Galatians, about the gospel that he was a minister of, it says in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to, again, the gift of God's grace. It's the same thing all the time. Which was given me by the working of his power, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, again, not just to hoard it for myself, but to redistribute it, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And if you look in the verse that comes immediately before that, it says in verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers. Same word, koinonia. Partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Partakers of the same body. So there we are, Jew and Gentile united in one body. So we have rapidly run out of time. I want to look at Philippians, though, very quickly. Philippians is that ecclesia in Macedonia, which was the best example that we have of the ecclesias of doing fellowship. This is the ecclesia that Paul mentioned in Corinthians when he said, remember the Macedonian ecclesias. He's talking about the ecclesia in Philippi. Remember how they gave of their own selves. They gave even beyond their means to help the other part of the body that was struggling. So, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul remembers this ecclesia with these words. Well, look at verse 3. He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership, Koinonia, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, they had been consistent right from the first day in doing fellowship. Look at what they were doing, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you all in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So they had helped Paul. They had been partakers or koinonias, same word, with Paul in that grace. They had joined Paul in his imprisonment. They'd been with Paul in his imprisonment, supporting him while he was in prison. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, they had been redistributing the grace of God to others. And as you look through Philippians, you find over and over again that this is the spirit of the Philippian ecclesia. Just turn over to chapter 3 and verse 10. This is the ultimate example of fellowship. Chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. That's what ultimately, of course, fellowship is, isn't it? I think it even says in the King James, fellowshipping his sufferings. We share in the sufferings of Christ. That is, that when we partake of the bread on a Sunday morning, it's not just simply to remember that Christ died for me, but to be a participant in what Christ has done and is doing, that I might share his sufferings. But the way that Jesus was generous, that gave of himself in service to others, that's the example then that we follow. All right, two more verses. The next one is in Philemon. Or if you're Australian, Philemon. Philemon, 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 chapter 1, or there's only one chapter. And here is an example of someone who did fellowship. Wasn't just in fellowship, but he actually did fellowship. So, the verse with Koinonia is, I think, verse 6. It says, and I pray, Paul here is writing to Philemon, and he says in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith, there's that idea again, sharing, Koinonia, the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So think again of partaking of a meal, and you're starving hungry, and how refreshing it is to sit down and to eat. That's the imagery then that Paul wants to bring out here. That's what Philemon had done for others. He was someone who had refreshed his fellow believers by doing and sharing, working together and helping other people. One last verse then, and it's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1. And this really caps it all off. This actually contains the word koinonia three times. And it brings together a few different aspects. So 1 John chapter 1, and if you go in at verse 3, John talks here about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the one body, the apostles at that time, had been with Christ. And so he says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him," so we can fall into the trap of just having fellowship as a theoretical concept, that we are, because we're baptized, that we are in fellowship. But it's not just about saying we have fellowship. Because if we walk in darkness, he says in verse 6, if we aren't actually doing fellowship, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So there it is. It's not just about being in fellowship. If we are truly in fellowship with each other, Paul says here, or John, if we are in fellowship with one another, in verse 7, then we are actually practicing the truth. We're doing it. We're not just a bum on a seat on a Sunday morning. And this leads into our last class. The other thing is, because of this, and this is what we're going to get into with the wine, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin.